It's good to be here this evening. Welcome everyone in attendance, especially grateful for anyone visiting with us tonight. You're our honored guest and appreciate so much the chance for us to get acquainted and to study God's Word together. And we always open an invitation for anyone. If there's any questions, if there is anything that you hear or see during our services that you would like to study with us further, we would be more than willing to sit down. We would not be offended at all. If there's any question of anything you would like to discuss further, we would be open to that invitation. Just so grateful for any opportunity that we have to just know God, know our Creator, and know what our purpose here is, and to know the salvation that is made possible in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a blessed gift that is, that He shed His perfect blood that we might have our sins forgiven and be transformed to be useful in His service. And we want to continue some of the thoughts that we had this morning. This morning we spent some time in Matthew chapter 13, and we looked at the parable of the sower. We spent some time this past week in our vacation Bible school doing just that, sowing the seed of God's Word, and found some encouragement for us to continue to kind of ride on that momentum that we built on to continue sowing that seed. And tonight we want to look at a passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 that we made reference to in our sermon this morning. Well, we talked about the fact that what's so interesting about the sower that Jesus talked about was He sowed the seed everywhere. It didn't matter what the condition of the soil was. Of course, at the end of that parable, it says that the good ground is what produced results from it. Those who were faithful, those who responded to God's Word and became faithful servants of His. And there were a variety of different soils that had a variety of different reactions. But we talked about the fact that there was so much faith and confidence in the one who spread that message. And tonight we're going to ask the question, well, what is it about the gospel that gives us the confidence that everybody is deserving of hearing it and the potential for anyone to be changed by it, to respond to it, and to give glory to God for the gifts we receive from obeying the gospel? But let's just read there in Romans chapter 1. If you have your Bible, we'll just turn along and invite you to follow along with us. We read from God's Word, Romans chapter 1, and want to begin reading at verse 16, just a couple verses there, 16 and 17. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the power of God, for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." What made the sower so convicted to spread that message everywhere? And of course, Paul echoes the same mindset, because in this chapter, that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you're from. I don't care if you're wise or foolish. You need to hear the gospel. And he was confident that the gospel had this power and has a powerful message. And I would make the point tonight that we want to investigate a little bit closer and ask the question, well, what is the message of the gospel? And I would say it is the message that makes it so powerful. It is the nature of what it is Jesus is offering and to whom he is offering it to. When we mix these two ingredients together, those who need it and what the gospel offers for those who have this great need, there is great power and a transformation that is able to take place to bring those who hear it, who obey it, to bring them to God and to bring salvation and ultimately bring them to heaven where we will be for all of eternity. But I would like to look at another passage in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in our study this evening in Luke, the 4th chapter. There was a very interesting occasion in this section of Scripture where Jesus was confirming the evidence that He was who the Old Testament Scriptures prophesied would be, that He was the only one that anyone in sin can put their hope and confidence in, that He has this answer of redemption. And of course, there was a lot of skepticism, a lot of debate going on about whether or not he truly was who he claimed to be. And this is one occasion in Luke chapter 4. It says that Jesus went into the Jewish synagogue. He went into the area where they were arranged for study, for worship, and where they would read section of scripture from the Old Testament. Well, they handed a scroll to Jesus, and they asked him to read it. And we have recorded in Luke 4 the passage that he quoted, that he read from. And we want to look at, first and foremost, the message contained in what he read. He not only gave evidence that he was the one qualified to give this message, but we want to look at the nature of the message itself and what makes it so appealing, what makes it so powerful. Let's read there in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" This, no doubt, was a great day for the great news, the good news of the gospel, because it was confirming that Jesus was that one who has this salvation to offer. But the question we want to ask this evening is, what is it about this message? And we want to look at several key phrases in this text of what it is about this message that makes it so powerful. If you would, let's go read it in its original context. Back in Isaiah, it is Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to just read two verses that this particular text comes from. Isaiah chapter 61. And notice there are some key themes about what certainly makes this message of good news, the gospel, so appealing. It is the idea of healing. It is the idea of releasing those who are prisoners. It is the idea of freeing those who are bound to various debts, individuals who have hope for release and yet are imprisoned in a state of darkness. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Is the idea of providing comfort and exalting to individuals who have been lowered by their circumstances in life, specifically by the sins that they have been guilt-ridden by, their lives have been wrecked by, and dramatically changed by. And Jesus is saying, those of you who feel imprisoned by the choices you've made that sin led you into, I want to free you from that. I want to liberate you from that. I want to give you peace, and I have come to bind up the wounds that sin has brought into your life. This is what Paul meant when he said the gospel is the power of God. It is a powerful message. A couple of the things that we want to look at that also help us understand the nature of what is appealing about this message. Two words: freedom and poor. He is offering freedom to a specific group of people, the poor. And all this is hinged on an Old Testament event called the favorable year of the Lord. He's making a reference to one special year in the Jewish tradition, that is the year of Jubilee. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 25, it's a very special occasion. Every 7 years was considered a Sabbath year, a day of rest. A day to stop planting, to stop working, to stop pruning vines and all the things, all the work that it took to produce their fruit and their harvest. Well, they were to count seven harvests or seven Sabbath years. In other words, when they got to 49 years, the 50th year was a special year. The 50th year was a day when anybody who had any debts, anyone who had lost land because of poor decision that they had made, that they had to give it up to somebody, then guess what? They got it all back. The year of Jubilee was a wonderful year because it meant that all prisoners would be set free. The year of Jubilee was a wonderful year because it was a year where all slaves would be released. It was a year where all debts, regardless of how much your debt had accrued, you would be freed from the entire amount. And all property that you had lost would be returned to the original owners. This is what Jesus was reading about, and it was prophesied that there would be even a greater sense of this Jubilee. But let's go back there to Leviticus chapter 25 and just read a few verses there, beginning in verse 8, and get an idea of what he is preaching about and why this is good news. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 8, says, "You are also to count off seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, seven times 7 years, so that you have the time of the seven Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants, prisoners, debtors, individuals who had made poor choices and became slaves, were freed. It was a wonderful, wonderful year." Notice he says, "It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee. You shall not sow, nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its crops out of the field." Certainly we can understand why that would be considered good news. Just consider anyone maybe in a situation where debt is just mounting and mounting. Don't you sometimes feel like just a slave to debt when we get ourselves in a situation like that? The interest rates keep accruing, and try to put a little bit on it here and there, maybe some financial setback, and all of a sudden any progress you've made is just, you just feel swallowed up in it. Wouldn't it be wonderful if anyone in a situation like that, if someone would say, "Guess what? Today it just happens to be the year of Jubilee. We're going to erase all those debts. You get to just be squared away, call it even." That's great news. That is wonderful news. And that's why he says it is specifically great news for a specific group of people, the poor. Not just those who were financially strapped or financially struggling, but it is an image of all kinds of individuals. In the New Testament, what Jesus meant when he's borrowing these images of individuals who would be freed, who would love this news of being freed, individuals who were poor, who were destitute, the lowest of the low. And Jesus, when he's proclaiming this wonderful news, is saying individuals who are poor, and that word poor is not just meaning individuals who have been destroyed or ruined financially, but talks about individuals who were social outcasts because of poor decisions they had made and sins that they had committed that made them almost religiously, socially unacceptable to be presently around. When Jesus said, "I proclaim a release in the favorable year of the Lord," to who? To the poor. It is a powerful message to individuals who need to hear this. And we want to talk a little bit about just why this is so good news, but we also need to realize who it is we need to be spreading this message to. individuals who have been chained in prison by the choices that they have made, who feel captive, who feel enslaved. This is good news. Wonderful news that our Savior came to proclaim. And I want to just show us in the Gospel of Luke how this is precisely who he set out to send this message to. Go back to Luke and read Luke chapter 5. Now, Luke chapter 4 is where Jesus stands up. He reads this passage from Isaiah. And the imagery of individuals who had made poor choices, and they were suffering because of those choices. They would be freed. They would be released. They would be squared away. That is wonderful news. Well, Jesus came then to translate that to a specific group of people in society that is the same for us today. Which is, well, I want to make the point clear. The gospel is powerful for individuals who it applies to. It applies to anyone who recognizes that their sin has crippled them, has destroyed them, and they are in need of mercy. For some, it's a little bit easier to see, but the gospel is for all, but specifically for individuals who realize just how poor they have become because of their enslavement to sin. Let's go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke is going to show us specific groups of people that Jesus was going to spread good news to. Let's read Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Notice verse 15, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed, note, of their sicknesses. This is who the good news is for, as individuals who are sick, who need to be healed. It is a powerful message to individuals who feel the weight, who feel the struggle, who feel as if they are just drowning in something that they just cannot pull themselves out of. And just as it was in the Old Testament for anyone who had insurmountable debt, for anybody who had lost property and felt like there's no chance I'm ever going to get that back, that was a wonderful year to say, guess what? You are forgiven. Everything is squared away. And we're going to give it back to you. And you are freed from that sense of prison, being imprisoned in your decisions that you've made. Jesus then has specific groups. And first group was the lepers. They were the outcasts. They were the ones who feel like they just have no hope of ever being reintroduced into society as long as they have this hideous disease. And it is interesting that one of the first groups of people that we see Jesus apply his message to are the outcast, the lowly, to say, guess what? Not only am I authorized to say there's good news, I'm going to prove it by healing you. And we're going to see again that all this was for a greater purpose. Drop down to verse 17. We see an individual who is lame. An individual who physically feels the weight of something he cannot change. Physically, he is impaired. Physically, he is unable to walk. And in verse 17, it says, one day he was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And then let's go on to the third individual that Luke records began to see the favorable year of the Lord. That's a man by the name of Levi, a tax collector. They were notoriously hated because they were not quite honest. They used their position of authority to take much more than what was required of those that they were taxing. Had a tendency of being very dishonest. And Jesus had an invitation for this individual in verse 27. In Luke 5:27 says, after that he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Well, this caused quite a stir. Caused quite a lot of debate. Notice verse 29. Levi gave a big reception for him to his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners? Answer, well, we know the answer of chapter 4. I came to proclaim what? The favorable year of the Lord to who? To the poor. To the socially outcast. To the destitute. And notice what the reaction of the religious elite was. Notice what they said in verse 30. The Pharisees grumbled and said, why are you doing this? Jesus said, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to understand, when we say the gospel is a powerful message, it is powerful for a specific group of people. It is powerful for those who realize how poor and sick and destitute they are. Now, we are all in that condition, regardless of our economic situation. We're all in that position, regardless of our family background or how prestigious our lifestyle might be or how successful we are in life. The problem is that those often who surround themselves by things that are comfortable in life, we view that success as meaning I have need of very little and very hard for this message to penetrate. But for those who easily see it, this is a wonderful, wonderful message of salvation. In fact, as we read this, I want to again go to one other passage. It's in the Gospel of Luke. Go to Gospel Luke chapter 8. And I believe when we see this individual in Luke chapter 8, we find exactly who Jesus was describing when he said the gospel, the year of jubilee, the year of release is for those who are poor. It's an individual who is so bound by so many demons, who is so destructive to himself and so destructive to others, people thought he was a hopeless case. I believe we have recorded in Luke chapter 8 this particular example to show us precisely who views the message of the gospel with thanksgiving and anticipation to accept it. Notice Luke chapter 8 verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons. And who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard. And yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He said, Legion, for many demons had entered him, and they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Notice that how pathetic this individual is, how sad this condition is. So influenced by these demonic forces. He's a detriment to himself. He's harming himself and harming others around him, and no one can stop it. Does that picture sound familiar to anyone we know? Anyone we maybe are familiar with, anyone we may have heard of or come in contact with in our life. Jesus freed this individual, this man possessed by these harmful, hurtful demons. We've also to show in this picture the way Luke is transitioning very strategically. From the moment Jesus read that verse in Isaiah 61 to everything he did after that to show exactly who is the poor and who the gospel is for and why it's such a powerful message. We have to be able to see our need, and when we see the need and we see what Jesus is able to do, we gravitate towards it. And it is a powerful message that beckons all those who have a hunger and a thirst to be restored. That Jesus is offering just that. A restored life. The question is, can we sometimes target certain groups or ignore others? Remember, we talked about this in the parable of the sower. He did not target anybody. The sower went out and spread the seed all over. But I want us to consider the reason I bring this up is so that we might recognize that, yes, the gospel is for all. And I appreciate it. I love that song that Dwight led, "The Gospel is for All." And while it is capable of changing anybody, it specifically has a unique draw to specific groups of people. Namely, those who recognize again how easily they need a change, how easily they need to be pulled up. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and note the nature of the gospel. Paul was a sower of the gospel. And this was his kind of evaluation of the individuals who were responding to it. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 26. "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." Notice he said God has chosen the despised to be the individuals who represent the power of the gospel. It is the individual who feels that sense of guilt, who feels that sense of what poor choices have been made, and they realize the struggle that they cannot get out of it. And when Jesus comes, it says, "I am offering you release." The powerful message is that it is a powerful a sense of hope, a powerful sense of mercy that cannot be ignored. And those who are desperately looking for it, when they find someone like Jesus who offers it, it is very hard to pass that up. Again, to make the point even clearer, I want to go back to Luke chapter 8. No, and I want us to be very specific. Jesus does get very specific. And we've just been looking at kind of images of types of people that needed healed, the various diseases and very difficult situations. But I find it no coincidence that Jesus' teaching gets more and more specific. Listen to how specific Jesus gets when he talks about who the gospel is very powerful for. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. I'm in the book of Acts. Apologize. I'm getting into the right gospel. I'm in Luke chapter 8 now. And let's read in verse 4. He says, "When the large crowd was coming together, those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. And he spoke this parable, giving them the idea that, yes, the gospel is for all. It doesn't matter what the soil is. It doesn't matter what the soil type is. But a true individual loyal to the gospel is going to spread it as far and wide as possible." Now, we already covered that in the Gospel of Matthew, but Luke covers it as well. I want you to see that. I want us to see where that parable comes at. It comes right in the heart of all these examples of the types of individuals that are responding to the gospel. Now, with your finger marked there, let's go over to Luke chapter 14. And Jesus begins to get specific as he talks about sowing the seed. Luke 14, beginning in verse 12. He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment." Now, of course, he's not saying don't just ignore these people. He's saying let's not target certain people and be prone to kind of cater to certain individuals. And the true sign of generosity and genuine spirit of what the gospel is about is we will be willing to go to those who cannot possibly pay back for what are they being forgiven for. He says in verse 13, "But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you. for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now notice the transition from those specific words he just used to an example of an individual who gave an invitation. And notice the kinds of individuals who gave excuses as to why they did not want to come. And who Jesus then said, well, since they don't want to be here, how about we invite some more people? Notice the invitation is for all. The gospel is for all. But it is unique and it has a powerful a draw to certain individuals because it's easy sometimes for certain situations of life to be able to realize that there's something that can be done. But notice in verse 16. Luke 14, verse 16 says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. That's the sower. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they will all alike begin to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, those who have no land to distract them. Bring in here the crippled, those who have no other maybe physical worries or draws that are distracting them, and the blind and the lame. And verse 22, he says, and the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. What is truly amazing is then when we go back to what we looked at this morning in the parable of the sower, we find out what Jesus meant when he said good ground. Good ground is not necessarily someone of good reputation. Good ground is not necessarily someone of good deeds. Who is the one who has good ground? Typically the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the gospel is for all. Remember the rich man who came to Jesus as an example of that group of individuals who certainly are welcome. Jesus had a love for him, but remember what he said. It's sometimes difficult, sometimes very hard for those who have been maybe materially blessed, physically blessed, relationship-wise blessed. The man had a wife. He had a new life. He was all excited about the new life. He had other concerns. And the gospel was meant to invite him to realize despite all his pleasures in life, there still was a need for his soul. But the gospel has its greatest power and greatest effect on those who realize what a great need they have for it. Hence why, again, to emphasize, we talked about this morning, the need to spread it whoever, wherever, and as often as we possibly can. But let us also not pass up very good ground. Because maybe at times in our minds we can maybe target it or believe that we need to pass someone by. But I love this, just this progression in the Gospel of Luke. Starting in chapter 4, Jesus establishes what his purpose was on this earth. Just as it was a year of jubilee for all those who were drowning in the debt and the decisions that they made, become prisoners of their lifestyle, that's who Jesus came to spread the good news to. And hopefully, Lord willing and God willing, all mankind, all that we come in contact with, regardless of whatever situation is going on in their life, that we all realize that we are all going to face death. And we're not taking anything in this life with us. And therefore, no matter what our situation is in life, healthy or sick, rich or poor, we all need the gospel. But those who see the need, perhaps easier for others because of the situation they are in, it is a favorable year of the Lord to provide release and forgiveness and redemption. And so we want to simply echo those words and offer the powerful gospel message to anyone who's in our audience here this evening. You feel burdened, feel guilty, feel hopeless. The gospel is for those feelings. The gospel is for those sentiments of helplessness. It is to give you hope, to realize that the only one, Jesus Christ, unlike maybe anyone else you've ever met, who has the most sympathy, who has the most patience, who has the most kindness, who has the most love, who has the greatest level of sacrificial love we've ever known, to be nailed upon a cross and allow His perfect, sinless, spotless blood, in terms of all the moral decisions He made, He was spotlessly clean and perfect. For the sake of those who are filthy, who feel guilty over it, Jesus says, guess what? Today is the day of the Lord, the day of Jubilee, the day of redemption, to free you, to release you, if you accept it. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Scriptures have examples of us being taught to confess that, to confess that He is Lord, and based upon that confession, repent of our sins and be baptized for forgiveness. I want to read in Acts chapter 2. This is the first example we have of the apostles preaching this message that Jesus exemplified. We read in the Gospel of Luke, and He commissioned His apostles to go out and continue spreading that message. And He spread it to the individuals, the Jews who had been initially very skeptical about Jesus and had rejected Him. And the apostles gave them an opportunity to change, that they also could be forgiven. And in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 34, He says, "For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is consistent throughout the book of Acts, and even Peter, who preached this message, said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, "Baptism does also now save us." If you are subject to the gospel, if you recognize your need to be freed, to be set free, to be released from the burden and the guilt of the sins that you have committed, Jesus is here to offer the gospel, and He is ready to accept and free and forgive anyone who obeys Him. Once you come, we're about to stand and sing a song. As we do, we encourage you to come to the front, confess Jesus, and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. We have water available for you to do that. But while we stand and sing, we ask you to come to the front. We can serve you in your obedience while we stand and sing this song here together.